Hey, welcome to episode number 24 of our series on the Book of Acts, and overall, our 316th episode of More Than Bread. Hey, can I just take a moment and say how grateful I am for those of you who are diving into Scripture with me, joining me on this journey? And if the podcast is helpful to you, can I just ask you to pass it on or review it where you get your podcasts and just shoot me an email or text me, dan@calvarysc.org or 814-235-9615. That's not my smartphone. I don't have a smartphone, but I get texts at that number. And just let me know how God is using this podcast in your life. And finally, let me just take a moment and personally welcome a few people that I recently found out are following the podcast. Jonna, who's a part of the Calvary family while she was at Penn State, has been gone for quite a few years, but is now on her way back with her family. Jonna, welcome. It was so good to hear just a bit of your story through email. And then Michelle, I just met in a Zoom webinar in Terry Walling's book, Unlikely Nomads. And if you haven't checked out that podcast, you should. I've been co-hosting with Terry. If you search Terry Walling Nomad Chronicles, Terry Walling Nomad Chronicles, you'll find it. But anyway, Michelle was on the screen and mentioned something about her front yard mission. I thought, wait a minute. Is she part of a church that is embracing their front yard mission? And I found out that she's actually connected with Calvary Online and my podcast. So welcome, Jonna and Michelle and everyone else who's been joining us as we dive into and find food for our souls from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because you know what I'm going to say. We need more than the stuff of life for life to thrive. We need more than relational stuff, more than vocational stuff. And definitely more than luxury, comfort, and control stuff. We need more than bread for our bodies. We need food for our souls. And that comes from the words of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is the inspired, empowered words of God. And that's what More Than Bread is all about. It's all about the value of the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible. So in our last episode, we started looking at Stephen's sacrifice. His death, martyrdom, stoning. And we looked at what I suggested was the altar that was built as his life was taken, given, really. So listen in as I read the conclusion of Acts 7 again, and then the first eight verses of Acts 8. Starting with Acts 7:59, I'm reading from the New International Version. Here's what it says. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy to imagine persecution and great joy happening in the same place at the same time, isn't it? Stephen killed, great persecution breaking out against the church, Saul, who will become Paul, but now is Saul, systematically destroying the church, believers going to prison, and the gospel being shared, and signs and wonders taking place, and people being healed, and more people becoming followers of Christ, and great joy in the cities. In the last episode, I shared the hard part of the story of David and Savea Flood. Remember the missionary couple who went to the Belgian Congo? Only one little boy in the whole village of Endolare became a follower of Jesus before David's wife Savea died from malaria and a difficult delivery of their first and only child. Before she died, Savea had led one little boy to Jesus. That was it. The two families moved all the way to the Belgian Congo, and one little boy was led to Jesus, a little boy who brought them chickens and eggs because they weren't even allowed into the village. And then when Ina, their firstborn, was born and Savea died, in that moment, something snapped inside of David Flood. He was tired of serving the silent God, he dug a crude grave, buried his wife, and went back to the mission statement. He gave his daughter to the Ericssons. He said, I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life. And I don't know, but I guess there must have been some people, some Jesus followers who were there or were close when Stephen was killed who thought the same thing. God, how could you let that happen? One of your choice people. And you have to wonder if there weren't many in the days to come who thought, God, you wasted Stephen's life and now you've ruined mine. But do you remember the other way I suggested we could look at the death of Stephen? As the stones rained down on Stephen, an altar was being formed. And you remember what an altar is. It's a sacred space. An altar is a holy place. It's a place of consecration, a place where something or someone is set apart to God. It's a place of conviction. It has to do with obedience. The altar is a place where we're not only convicted of the fact that we've disobeyed God, we're also convicted that we want to follow God. An altar is a place of passion. Remember that word passion has to do with sacrifice. The passion of Christ was the sacrifice of Christ. To have deep passion for something or someone is to say, I care more about you than I care about myself. And an altar, maybe more than anything else, an altar was a place of grace, a place to find forgiveness. The use of altars and sacrifices were set forth in the Old Testament to point forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. Everything points forward to Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins. So the altar is a place to find grace, to find a second chance. It's a place where redemption and transformation begins, is looked forward to. So I just want you to picture that. Can you picture that? As the stones rain down on Stephen, Jesus, remember, is standing in heaven with amazement and love for the gift that Stephen has given, not just the sacrifices of his life, but the gift of forgiveness for the people who are killing him. And as the stones form around Stephen's feet, as the pile one on top of the other, an altar is formed. You realize this was a defining moment for the church. Stephen's moment defined this movement as a movement of people who were full of faith and full of the Spirit and full of grace and full of power and full of courage. Stephen's moment defined this movement as a movement of people who were joyfully surrendered to King Jesus, a movement of courageously generous, deeply passionate people who were not afraid to give it all for Jesus. But it was even more than that. With all my heart, I believe that the heavens opened that day. I believe that God wanted to let Stephen know that he was so pleased by his sacrifice, by the surrender of his life, that he was going to open up the heavens and pour more grace, more of his Spirit, more of his presence, more of his power. I remember in the last episode, I said, if you're a follower of Jesus, at some point in your life, there's going to be some stones that get thrown your way. Stones of hardship and rejection, stones of loss and doubt, stones persecution. Some stones may be thrown by people who are against you. Some are thrown by people you thought were on your side. Some may just be thrown by the enemy of your soul. You are in a spiritual battle. All I know is that you're going to get some stones, but no matter how they come, it's going to be your choice whether those stones simply hurt or they become an altar, a place where you encounter God. A place where you surrender and all of heaven opens. Because with all my heart, I believe that when that kind of opportunity comes and that kind of surrender is made, it is so worth it. I mean, what God does in response to sacrifice is so amazingly worth it. And that's what we see in Acts 8, verses 1 through 8. Saul was there, and he was just starting from that day on for a great period, for a significant period of time. A great persecution started. Saul ravaged the church, and what happened meanwhile? The people inspired by Stephen set out to spread the movement and expand the kingdom everywhere. Philip went to Samaria, and people were healed and delivered, and it says there was much joy in that city. And I think I'm convinced. That Stephen's altar opened the heavens that brought joy to Samaria and the rest of the world. But that wasn't even all. See, I believe that Stephen's altar, his sacrifice, his surrender, opened the heavens, which poured out grace on a man named Saul, who was there watching Stephen get killed, who heard Stephen cry out, "Jesus, receive my spirit," who heard Stephen give grace to those who were killing him, a man whose heart was hardened against Jesus. Imagine him looking at Stephen, whose face was lit up like the face of an angel, so full of Jesus that before he died, he cried out, "Jesus, do not count this sin against them." Just like Jesus cried out on the cross. You see, the cry of Stephen, I believe, paved the way for God's touch of grace to transform the heart of Saul. And when God's life-changing grace came, it came so strong that he had to change his name because he was no longer the same person. And so Saul became Paul. Was that a waste? Was Stephen's life or death a waste? It might have looked like it in the moment, but that's because we're not God and we don't see the whole story. We don't know all that God will do, all that God will bring, all the ways that God will multiply our generosity, our courageous sacrifices and surrenders. David and Savea Flood's daughter, Ina, came to America when she was 3. She was adopted by missionaries who took her in as their own. They changed her name to Aggie. They got involved in pastoral ministry, and Aggie grew up in South Dakota, where she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst, who in time became the president of a Christian college in the Seattle area. Years passed, and one day Aggie found a Swedish religious magazine in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it. She couldn't read the words, but as she paged through the magazine, there was a picture that just kind of stopped her heart in its tracks. There, in an African setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words, "Savea Flood." Aggie jumped into her car and drove to the college to an instructor who could translate the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Andalera long ago. The birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, the one single little African boy who had been led to Christ. And how after the missionaries had left, that one young boy had grown up and persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village where he gradually led all the students and eventually all their parents, even the chief, to become followers of Jesus Christ. Today, at that time, there were 600 Christian believers in that one little village. A few years later, the Hursts were attending an evangelism conference in London when a report was given from the nation of Zaire, formerly the Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church was speaking. He represented 110,000 baptized believers, and he told of the spread. Of God's work in his nation. Afterwards, Aggie went up and introduced herself and asked if he had ever heard of her birth parents, David and Savea Flood. "Oh, yes, madam," he replied in French through an interpreter. "It was Savea Flood who led me to Jesus. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." God didn't just do it once. Over and over again, the stones become an altar, a sacred place, a place to remember how God opens the heavens and pours out more. Was the life of Savea Flood a waste? Did God really ruin David Flood's life, or did he simply give them exactly what they've been praying for, spiritual breakthrough, a great move of God, starting with a village of Andalera? You know what I was thinking this week? Sometimes we say that we're willing to live our lives for God, but somehow it seems like we want to hang on to our minutes, our moments. But listen, if it's worth my life, then it's worth my moments. There are times when I have the most clear sense of God's disappointment with me, and that's kind of an apt word. I've been dissing my appointment with the life he has appointed for me. The essence of disappointment is missing your moments. And some of those moments I've missed because there have been times when I haven't pursued God with all my heart. We get so busy. You know, when your time is too full, you miss your moments. Some of the moments I've missed because I didn't trust the passions that God had put on my heart. Some of the moments I've missed because I've been too concerned about what other people might think. Some of the moments I've missed because I wasn't willing to stack my stones into an altar. But what if right now in this moment, God is saying to you, if you're listening to me, God is saying to you, it's time to step out. Yeah, you've missed some moments, but there are more to come. Don't get stuck in the moment you miss. Be ready for the moment to come. I can just imagine Paul sitting somewhere writing his letter to the church in Rome, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to write these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And don't you think a smile comes to his face and a tear to his eyes as the memory of that day floods back into his mind? Stephen with the stones raining down upon him. Stephen crying out, God, forgive. I imagine Paul stopping and saying, oh, God, thank you for Stephen. Help me be like Stephen. Can I ask you to consider right now? I mean, maybe think about this throughout the day, throughout the night, however long you need to think about it. What if that God might be calling you to give yourself right now as a living sacrifice, to surrender to him? You may know exactly what it is you need to surrender. Maybe it's not something in particular. You just know that for the last day or so, or week or so, or the last year, something has been growing inside of you, and you just got to do something to let it out. Maybe you need to make this very moment a marker. I heard somebody say once that the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep getting down from the altar. But you see, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, right? The Spirit is the fire of God. And what does the Spirit do? He lights the sacrifice. And isn't that what was happening back there on the day of Pentecost? When the Spirit came, it seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Wasn't the Spirit saying, I see that in you, you have surrendered your heart to the Father. Now I'm going to light the sacrifice. And the movement began. For the Hearst 25th wedding anniversary, the college gave them a vacation to Sweden. Aggie found her birth dad. David Flood was 75 years old at the time. He had remarried, fathered 4 more children, and basically drained his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke, was still so bitter. He had one rule for his family, never, ever mention the name of God, because he took everything from me. His children told Aggie, you can talk to him, though he's very ill, but you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage. Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into a squalid room with liquor bottles everywhere, approached the old man lying in a rumpled bed. Papa, she said. He began to cry. Ina, he said, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, taking him gently in her arms. God took care of me. The guy instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. God forgot all of us, he said. Our lives have been like this because of him. He turned away from his daughter. Aggie stroked his face and continued undaunted. Papa, you didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus. The one seed you planted kept growing. Today, 600 Africans are serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He's never hated you. The elderly man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. And within time, he came back to the God he had resented for decades. And that, after all, is the good news we proclaim in Christ, right? Jesus loves you. He's never hated you. Father God, I lift up each and every person listening to the sound of my voice, listening even to the tears in my eyes. God, I'm so grateful for the life that you give us. I'm so grateful that you never waste a surrendering moment. You never waste a sacrifice. I'm so grateful that even in the quietness where each one of us sit listening to, to this, that in that moment we can make a choice. We can surrender something. We can sacrifice something. We can give something to you. It, just a choice, and say, God, here I am. Here it is. Whatever you want to do with it, whatever you want to do with me, would you do it? I give myself to you. Would you build an altar with my life? Let me be a living sacrifice. God, I pray for each and every one of us that your Spirit would come and light the sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.